Alrighty. So turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Do my best to be mindful of the time. I apologize for running a little bit longer with the presentation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and one of the verses that the Lord really impressed upon my heart after our first trip to Spain. We went back in 2015. We were there for about 2 weeks, and at the time there was a missionary in Barcelona that we were visiting with, and I saw that cathedral there and saw the darkness that these people were in, and the Lord kept bringing this verse back to my mind. And it was shortly after that second trip back from Spain, back in last year, so the beginning of 2018. We were there for about a month. We were there on our own. At that point, the missionary that was there had come off the field, and the Lord brought this verse back to me and kind of gave me a message about it. And just to think about the blindness that this world is in. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 3. The Bible is very clear about it. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come before you this morning. Really, Lord, I need your help. I'm not going to be able to minister to these people and give them your words that are really going to help them unless you come and help. Lord, I'm just asking that you'd meet with us this afternoon or this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his honor and for his glory. You'd help us to open your words and to get something from you that'll help us live better lives for you. We love you, Lord, and we pray even so, come Lord Jesus, and until that day that you would help us to be faithful to what you've asked us to do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Now, you think about blindness, and I try to think about what it would be like to be physically blind. To lose your physical eyesight, especially after growing up having it, right? You can see the obstacles, and you can navigate your world with little difficulty when you can see where you're going, right? But imagine if that were taken away from you suddenly. How different and how much more difficult life would be if you went from being able to see to being in complete darkness. How your life would instantly change. You would need help doing even the simplest tasks. You'd really be helpless. And even if you had something like a seeing eye dog or maybe somebody to help and assist you in getting around, your life would be completely different. And you'd be debilitated. You'd be hampered. You'd be disabled. And yet it talks about the minds of them which believe not being blinded. And we understand this is a spiritual blindness, but think about what it would be like to be in this world and be spiritually blind. Not being able to see anything past your physical eyesight. Now, look down in verse 18, and we know this is what the spiritual blindness is like. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And Paul's talking to believers, and he says, we won't look at the things which are seen, because they're temporary. The things of this world that we can actually see with our physical eyes, they don't last. They're here and they're gone. The car breaks down, the jobs end, the physical health fails, money runs out, buildings decay. I mean, everything that we look at, they all just kind of, it's temporary. Paul says we don't look at those things. We look at the things which are not seen, the things that are eternal. The things that we cannot see are the things that last. We, meaning Christians, look at that, but the lost world is blinded. The gospel is hid to them. They don't see the spiritual things. They only see the natural. Now keep your hand here in 2 Corinthians 4, but turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. And in 1 Corinthians 2, when a lost man hears the things of the Spirit of God, when he hears the spiritual things, there's a veil, there's a darkness there. It sounds like foolishness to him. And Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, in verse 21 of the previous chapter, it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Because when you talk to a natural man about the spiritual things, they sound foolish to him, because he can't see them. Look, you tell a man about hell. It's a real place, guys, right? It's not, we don't think, it's not just a piece of our imagination. No, it's a real physical, literal place. A fire, where people go without Jesus. You tell a lost man that, and it sounds like foolishness to him. You tell him there's a place called heaven. A place where people who accept Jesus Christ can go, when they die. And you're like, but I've never seen heaven. It sounds like foolishness. You tell them that this man, Jesus Christ, was not only a man that lived, you know, an actual historical figure, as the brother was saying during Sunday school, but he was God in the flesh. And that he lived just like you and I, yet he never sinned. And that he was killed on a cross, and then 3 days later he came out of the grave on his own. It sounds like foolishness to a lost man. It doesn't make any sense. It's none of these things are things that we've observed with our own eyes. You and I have never seen a man come out of the grave after 3 days. We've never done it. We believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead by faith. Because a book has told us so, and we say, well, God's word must be true, and God says that he did, so we believe it. But a foolish man has to take that step by faith, and until he does, he's in darkness. He's blinded. And back in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, if it be hid, our gospel, right? It is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not. So the first thing I want to point out about this blindness, folks, is that there is a person behind the blindness. And that person in this passage is called the God of this world. And you don't have to be saved for very long to know exactly who this person is. Now, it's God, little g. So we know this isn't talking about God, Jehovah, right? This is talking about a different kind of God. And the God of this world is Satan himself. And the way you know that, really, that he's of this world is, keep your place here in 2 Corinthians 4, but look over at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And here you've got Jesus Christ on the earth as a man, and he's being tempted. And the Bible says that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And this is one of those times that he was tempted. And Satan himself shows up to duke it out with Jesus Christ. And one of the temptations that he offers is, of course, turning the stones to bread. And look at verse 5. And the devil, taking him, talking about Jesus, up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now, Jesus Christ is supposed to be the king of the universe, right? He's supposed to be the king of kings and the lord of lords. Well, how is this a temptation? Right? I mean, if Jesus Christ is already king, why would the devil tempting him with the glory of the kingdoms be a temptation? Jesus Christ is already God. Except that what the devil said was actually true. In verse 6, at the end of it, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. Satan wasn't lying there. He does have the kingdoms of this world. And they have been delivered to him to give to whomsoever he will. He's in control of it. Folks, Galatians chapter 1 tells us that this is an evil, present evil world, a wicked generation. The one in charge of this world system is not Jesus Christ. It's Satan. That's why he's called the God of this world. He's in charge. And Jesus Christ knew that, and Jesus Christ could have taken it if he was going to sin. And we know Jesus Christ can't sin, so he obviously didn't. But he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He didn't say, you can't give me the kingdom, I already got him. Because he doesn't have him yet. And in Revelation chapter 11, the Bible says, and this is at the second advent, when Christ comes back to this earth, it says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. When Christ comes back and actually takes them by force. And so you got to think that you're in a world today that's controlled by a wicked and evil being. A person that from the beginning of his fall has set out to look God in the face and say, you're wrong. In Isaiah chapter 14, Satan goes to the throne of God and says, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the heights. I will put my throne above yours. He looks God Almighty, the creator of everything, and says, I'm going to take you down. Now, God created Satan. So God's not worried about Satan falling. But you know what? Way, way long ago, 6,000 years ago, Adam decided that it would be better to disobey God than to obey him. And he gave up the kingdom that God gave him dominion over to the God of this world who's been in charge for 6,000 years. Now folks, this person is a wicked, nasty being. In John chapter 10, Jesus Christ talks about the good shepherd and he compares him to the thief. And he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Just looking to snatch him up. And if you study lions or really any kind of predatory animal, they don't go after the strong, big buck of the antelope in the herd. They don't go after the ones that are fast and can outrun the lion. They go after the weak ones, the old ones, the ones that are straggled behind, the ones that are distracted. I'm sure some of you have seen this video of two antelopes locking horns, and the lion starts sneaking up on them, and they're too busy locking horns. You know what? That lion gets in, and boom, snatches one of them. And by the time they realize the lion's there and disengage and try to take off, the lion's got one of them. He goes after the ones that are distracted by fighting. The lion, he's not interested in getting stampled to death by 100 antelopes that are all gathered together, united as one. He's looking for the two that are fighting. The God of this world is devious and he's wicked, and he's looking for the weak points. Not just in your inner individual lives, but in the church. And he's looking for the areas where he can get an advantage. And in the lost world, he's got the advantage because he's got control of the system. And so he can blind their minds with all sorts of things, and he's good at it. And that leads me to the second point I want to show you guys in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here. It talks about that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The person has some power to him. And the power of this blindness really is staggering when you look at it, because number one, look at where it hits, okay? It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So he gets down into the intellect, into the intelligence, right? He gets down into the mind of a man and he blinds it. He puts a guard up, a block up, so that you talk about the spiritual things and it's just like, huh? They're foolishness. You know, in Psalm 19, we're told that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, or their voice is not heard. Everybody on this planet, from creation till now, has heard the voice of creation declaring the glory of God. And yet, where are millions of people around this world that have looked up into the stars, and instead of saying, God, you created me, they said, I'm just from the stars. We're all made of stars. They look down into the ground and they see animals of like species, right? And they can't seem to find a link between an elephant and a snake. And yet somehow one of them came from the other. And they look at the fossil record and they see a fish that looks like it has two little feet. And they're like, oh, here's a fish that was evolving into a mammal. And this has been extinct for millions of years. And then, you know, less than 100 years ago, they dredge one out of the Indian Ocean, and it's alive and kicking. And they're not feet, they're fins. But they don't teach that in the schools because their minds are blinded. And if you bring all the evidence to say, look at creation, look at the heavens, look at the ground, look at the animals, and look at us. And this came by accident, and they say yes. Because their minds are blinded. One of the craziest examples of this is when you ask them about fossil dating, right? And they've got all sorts of different ways of dating it. But one of the kind of the assumptions that they make when they're figuring out how to date a fossil is they assume the layer in which the fossil is found is so many years old. So they say this is the, I don't know the layers very well, but the Jurassic layer, whatever. This is 50 million year old layer fossils. So any fossils that are found in there should be from species that are around 50 million years old, right? That's kind of their logic, their reasoning. Except they know that the fossil is 50 million years old because, or the layer rather, is because of the fossils they found in the layer. But you know that the layer is 50 million years old because of the fossils. Right, and the fossils are 50 million years old because of the layer. There's no sense of it. It's just like they just start off with the assumption, my theory is fact. Now let me figure out a way to make the evidence support my fact. Their minds are blinded. They've got it backward. You know, all of evolution's questions and theories would be very, very simply answered. The equations could be very quickly solved if you just put God back in the equation. But they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gives them up to a reprobate mind, and we read about it in Romans chapter 1. And God lets them be blinded by the God of this world because they want to be in darkness. And you say, people want to be blinded? Unfortunately, yes. Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 3 that that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The reason why man wants to stay away from the light, and the reason why Satan has so much success in keeping man in darkness, is because man's own wicked heart doesn't want the light to turn on and see the evil deeds that he's got in there. And so Satan has a field day with the world because he's got a whole population bound up with their sin and wanting to hang on to it. And it leads me to point out the fact that the blindness is so strong and where it can hit in the mind, it can hit in the heart. But look at how many people it really hits. Now, I have a difficult time trying to get all these numbers together because everybody's got kind of our own different number. But it talks about the blind have blinded the minds of them which believe not. And when you want to figure out how many lost people are on the world today, right? You got to start with the world population, which today I think it's up over 7 billion. I think it's like 7.6 billion now. Somewhere around those neighborhood. That's a lot of people. And, you know, very, very liberal estimates will put the population of the planet that is, you know, saved around 25%. I highly doubt that that's true. I would say probably more accurate estimates about 10%. And for the sake of simplicity, we'll go with that number. But if 10% of the world population is saved, then that means that, oh, I don't know, about 760 million people are saved. Now, that's well over double the population of the United States. And if that's so, amen, that many people are born again around the world. But think about the other side of that number. We're talking about over 6.3, almost 6.5 billion people that are lost and are on their way to hell. And what's even more terrifying about that is how many of those people die every second. Most estimates say nearly 2 people a second. So we've been here for about 2 hours. That means over 12,000 people have taken their step into eternity. And if 10% of them were saved, then well over 1,000 people have gone up to heaven, and praise the Lord for it. But that means that over 10,000 people, just in the last 2 hours, have taken their final breath, stepped off into eternity without God, without hope, and are in hell right now. And they pour in by the thousands every day. And the estimate is somewhere over 50 million people a year. Dead. and in hell. Now that is the power of the blindness that we're up against, and I don't say this to discourage you from trying to go out and get people. Now you guys, you got door-to-door visitation, talking about passing out tracts, and that's a blessing, and I want to encourage you folks to keep doing that, because this number only grows. There's a passage in Isaiah that talks about hell hath enlarged herself. Look, hell was not a place that God designed for human beings. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. Ultimately, they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. That was a judgment against the devil for his rebellion to God. But you know what? We as human beings have joined up on the wrong side. We get the same punishment. And hell's got to get bigger to even accommodate the millions of souls that are pouring into it every year. And you and I are the light. We've been given the light. And our gospel isn't hid to us. We have it. We've seen the light. And our job is to preach the light. That's why Paul says in the next verse, where we preach not ourselves. We're not preaching how to be a Christian. I mean, I don't want everybody to be a Christian, but we're not just preaching how to be religious. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. Our job is to preach Jesus Christ. And that brings me to the last point of this blindness, is that the purpose of the blindness. The purpose of the blindness, and I think you may have hit on it, Pastor, is not about getting people to stop listening to preaching, right? Or getting people to not go to church. Because, you know, there are millions of people around the world that are in church right now, and the devil's just okay with it. Because they're not getting what the devil doesn't want them to get. They're getting everything else, and the devil's okay with that. The purpose of the blindness isn't to keep men from, you know, turning over a new leaf, becoming a better person, right? If a drug addict wants to get off of drugs, okay, whatever. I'll find another way to keep them in darkness. The purpose of blindness isn't get men to be worse or badder, right? To do more wickedness. As I said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Jesus Christ tells us out of the abundance of the heart, right? The mouth speaks, and what comes out of the heart? I mean, adulteries and thefts and murders and lying and covet. I mean, all this wickedness comes out of our own heart. Now, Satan can take that and certainly make it worse. But the purpose of the blindness of this world isn't to make sinners be worse sinners. Sin will send you to hell, whether it's what we call a little sin or a bunch of whole big sins. The purpose of the blindness is lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The purpose is to keep men from looking at Jesus Christ. And that is why our job as Christians is so critical. To be a light to this dark world. Not just as a foreign missionary going overseas. And the pastor said it. Look, most of you, maybe all of you, will never go to Barcelona, Spain. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Look, what if God never calls anybody here that's sitting here right now to be a missionary? I mean, like on a foreign field. Does that mean that God doesn't have any job for you? Does it mean that you cannot be a light where He's put you? Now, I do believe this. I believe God wants missionaries. Okay? I believe that. But we have a way of putting things in boxes and saying, well, there's the missionaries that are overseas, and then there's us church folk. And I want to contend with you guys that you guys are supposed to be missionaries too.
Yeah, come on. Good.
The mission field, and a lot of churches have it on the sign in the back, you are now entering the mission field, what? As you exit the church. Because everybody outside of these four walls is on a mission field.
Amen.
And you are in contact with people that I will never, ever meet in my entire life. And my job is not to reach them. That's your job. There will be people that I will come in contact with that you will never, ever, ever meet. It's my job to witness to them. But wherever God has put you, your purpose, the point of you being saved, is to bring others to the Lord.
Amen.
Now look, God is pleased with you coming to Him. That's what made Him happy. You know what? He loved you enough to send His Son to die for you.
Amen.
But you're not the only one that he loved that much. The verse says, "For God so loved the world." And I understand the world is in a wicked state, and God is angry at the wicked every day. I'm not preaching the lovey-dovey God that just wants a big hug for everybody. However, I am preaching a God that in spite of the wickedness of this world and in spite of the sin of this world, said that it was worth the blood, the precious blood of his only begotten Son, to redeem their souls from hell. And then he tasked us with the job of telling everybody about that message.
Amen.
And so Paul tells us that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And he wants us to be reconciled to God, and then to go out there and tell other people how they can be reconciled to God. Because God has got a creation that is at odds with him. And he was never meant to be that way, but God had to let man make a choice, and we messed up. And yet God in his love, and God in his long-suffering, God in his mercy, died for the world that rejected him. And still has his arms open even today and says, "Whosoever will, let him come unto me." He says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so Satan's job with this blindness is just to keep men from getting to that point. It's as if the fiery flying serpents came through and started killing people in the camp. And there Moses fashioned this brazen serpent, put it on a rod and lifted it up and said, "Just look at the serpent and live." And somebody started running through the camp and covering up the eyes of those that were dying of those bites and said, "Don't look, don't look. Oh, look, go to doctor over there. He'll take care of you. Oh, put this, rinse it with water. It'll help you over here. Just go back to the field and work. You'll be fine. Don't worry about it. Don't look over there, though. That ain't going to help you." And all throughout the world, Satan is pointing the sick and dying of this world to all the other things that can help. Except the one thing that's actually going to fix the problem. And so he says, go to the temple, right? Sacrifice a lamb. Hey, offer some more sacrifices for the priests. Maybe go dunk yourself in a tank of water. Or maybe go help your neighbor's tent there. Go give the poor man a goat or something like that. Help him out. Hey, run throughout the camp and tell everybody that you're going to the temple. You're going to give money to the priest. It's as if somebody was in the camp making sure that all the camp did everything else except look at the serpent. That's where we are today in this world, folks. And the purpose of the blindness is very simply to get man distracted with anything and everything else except getting the snake bite fixed. So you and I are tasked with what it appears to be an impossible job of trying to get the over 6 billion people on this planet to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way God has designed it is that you and I go. We try to be a witness with our lives. We try to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and that is a testimony to the lost about what it means to be saved. But ultimately, our job is to preach. And you know, that great verse that says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it asks the question, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Take saved. But how are they going to believe in him of whom they have not heard? They got to hear about it. Faith cometh by hearing, folks. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And it doesn't just mean the guy wearing a suit and tie behind the pulpit. How shall they hear without you preaching? And of course, this question is asked, how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, it doesn't just mean put money in the plate for the missions to go overseas. And I believe it includes that. But you and I have been sent to do a job.
Amen.
The commission was very simple. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You don't need to be a man to preach. Not like that. You don't need to wear a suit and tie. You don't got to go to Bible school to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just need to be willing to lift up your voice, tell a lost and dying sinner to look at Jesus Christ and live. With every head bowed and every eye closed, please, and I'll hand it over to the pastor in just a second, but I just want you to consider Jesus Christ has offered you the greatest gift this world has ever seen, and you've accepted it. And you now live in Christ as a result. Now maybe God has got somebody on your heart that you can go bring them to the Savior so they can also look and live. Pastor, would you come up, please?
Thank you, Brother Pisa. Praise the Lord. Grab a song, if you would, 360. Let's stand for invitation if God's tugged on your heart. Simple to be saved, but there's a lot of people that are pretending, professed. We have the message again to the blind. I like that. Praise the Lord. When's the last time your light shined on the blindness of another? 360, our invitation song. Watch the words. I've a message from the Lord. Hallelujah.